You know, just about a day doesn't go by when we don't turn the news on or pick up a newspaper and read or hear about accidents and about tragedies in people's daily lives. It's a fact of our life today. And at this time, we were close to the family who experienced this. And it can be just overwhelming how much grief and pain and shock this fallen world that we live in at this time inflicts upon so many people. And in going through this experience with our friends, it made us want to look at reviewing some of the wonderful scriptures that we have, and especially some of the lessons that our Lord left us with on the topic of resurrection and on the topic of life again, and the basic promise and the basic encouragement that we have from the scriptures of a better future, and indeed of a permanent better future, because this is what helps us to realize that this life that we have that is surrounded by so much pain and by so much death and destruction is really just a just an experience that the Heavenly Father, in His infinite wisdom, has arranged that we, His family, His human family, must go through. And this touches everyone in the earth today. And sometimes we get touched by it a little bit as well. My favorite scripture, and indeed a key scripture for our considerations today, is going to be the text in John chapter 5, where our Lord gave us an abiding lesson of the promise of a resurrection and the promise of a better day coming in the near future. In John chapter 5, and picking up the text in verse 25, our Lord taught, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and have given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And I know you're cringing, I just read it the way it is in the King James Version. But unfortunately, in this beautiful text, we have the problems of some inaccurate translations, which is another reason why we like to stop and consider this beautiful text that we find from the teachings of our Lord. First of all, we notice the double use of the word judgment. And herein, we can use this very text itself to help in the correct translation and indeed in the correct understanding of what the Lord really meant when he used the word judgment. For we find in verse 27 where our Lord is emphasizing the thought of having authority to execute judgment, the same Greek word is used in the original down in verse 29, where our translators have used the word damnation, which really translates the wrong thought and the wrong concept, because we understand that our Lord was not referring to any infliction of pain as part of the resurrection process, but indeed what he was emphasizing was that there would be a period of time when there would be an opportunity of trial for everyone, both the ones who have done good and both the ones who have done evil, that there would be an opportunity, literally, to make a decision by trial. And that is the beautiful thought that is behind our Lord's teaching here, rather than the thought of infliction of pain. It is the Lord's intent by his basic characterization of the gospel message that God is love, that this is what is contained in this message. Also, we notice the beautiful thought that the first time in the Gospels here that our Lord is introducing into the concept of those who are dead, that there would be at some point in the future the concept of hearing His voice. This is very beautifully presented here by our Lord in verse 25, that the dead shall hear His voice, and also emphasized again in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, into which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. What a beautiful concept. Very clearly, our Lord is here specifically pointing to a specific point in time. At some point in time, when this whole process of experiencing evil and experiencing the fall, there is going to be a point in time when this will start, this process of resurrection, awakening, and then the process of coming up the highway of holiness to be able to live in full harmony with the heavenly Creator. A beautiful thought and a beautiful concept that our Lord here established, together with the thought of hearing his voice, awaking as though out of sleep. And indeed, our Lord, later on in the Gospel, very deliberately brought this truth to the ears of the disciples, who at that time really had a tough time, and they were struggling with this concept. And this, of course, was at the time when they were traveling. The disciples were with him. They were on ministry. And the family that Jesus loved, that is Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus, this family that lived in Bethany, that Jesus spent so much time and developed a bond of love with them, sent a message after Jesus and said, the one that thou lovest, Lazarus, is sick unto death. And the disciples knew about it. Yet our Lord deliberately delayed his return, the account says, for 2 days. And this no doubt was somewhat perturbing to the disciples. Yet our Lord did this deliberately to give them an abiding lesson and to give us an insight into the beautiful future that the Heavenly Father has in store. The account is in John chapter 11, and we'd like to pick up the account with a few verses in verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. This is the first time that we have this very deliberate lesson from our Lord in the Gospel, introducing to us the concept that we can begin to think of death as a sleep. And the beauty behind this concept is that you take a sleep, you don't know how much time has gone by, and then you wake up. And quite often, you know, if you're having a good sleep, somebody comes and shakes you and you hear their voice and you wake up. And I think we can all relate to that. I certainly can remember from when I was young, I would hear my mom's voice waking me up. It's time to get up. So this is a beautiful concept that our Lord is introducing to the tragedy of death and to the tragedy of separation and never seeing a loved one again. Our Lord is saying, this is but a sleep, and the hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear my voice, the voice of Jesus, waking them up. As we consider this whole incident of this loved one passing away, we also notice that in this account, It was the time when Jesus wept, because he was so touched by the tragedy, and he was so touched by the family that was gathered there and was mourning the death of this young brother. And the sisters were there, and they were full of faith. You know, when they heard that Jesus was coming, Martha ran out to meet Jesus, and she was crying, and she said to him, If you were here, he probably wouldn't have died. You know, they just somehow felt, and they knew, because they believed. They were so full of faith, and they saw that the miracles he had performed, that if he could only have been there, he probably would have been able to heal him, or to do something that Lazarus wouldn't have passed away. So they were in pain. They were pained by this. You know, it's like being so close to get help, and yet the help didn't come. So, and Jesus did this deliberately. So he really felt the pain. You know, Jesus was perfect, but while he was here on the earth, he truly felt the pain. And this story and this incident abides as really the best example of what our Lord went through, and also what our Lord desired to show to us through the greatest miracle that he performed. Because as he comforted the family, and as he wept with them, and as they approached the grave where Lazarus was buried, which in those days was a cave that was cut out of the rocks, and then a big old stone was rolled in front of it, and Jesus instructed them to roll away the stone, the family came to him and said, "Lord, he's already been in the grave for 4 days, and his body is already decaying. So don't do this." But our Lord did this deliberately because he wanted to give them a glimpse of the power of the Heavenly Father, the power of resurrection, the power of restoration to life. And this very miracle that our Lord performed brought many into believing that he was the Son of God, and that this was real, this was truth. This was a wonderful thing that our Lord performed. And of course, when Jesus prayed and called out, Lazarus heard his voice, and he came forth out of the grave. And there were many, many people there, family and friends, who had the privilege to witness that. What a wonderful little glimpse that our Lord gave these people at that time of what is coming in the future. The apostle truly said, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." That truly is our Lord Jesus, our high priest. He truly was touched by the pain and the sickness and eventually the death that touches the whole human family. We notice that Jesus, in his lessons that he gave on the Sermon on the Mount, mentioned a blessedness of mourning. The loss of a loved one, when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Jesus, in the early part of his ministry, knew how important it was and how beneficial it was to comfort the human family and to go through this process of mourning. And he included that as the second blessing in a long list of 8 blessings found in that 5th chapter of the Sermon of the Mount. Mourning of itself, we realize, is not a grace, but it does show an attitude of mind which is acceptable in the Lord's sight. We believe that our Lord's thought and teaching is specifically, "Blessed are ye that mourn now." To all of these, of the present earthly conditions that they see around them, all of these who are not satisfied with these conditions around us, "Blessed are ye that mourn now." To all these who are not blind to the present difficulties and trials of the human family, "Blessed are ye that mourn now." To all these who are painfully aware of the presence of sickness, pain, trouble, crying, dying, and finally death, "Blessed are these who have sympathy of heart under these present conditions, As we cultivate the first grace that Jesus mentioned, that is, the humility of mind, we come onto this all-important second grace, which really is that sympathetic spirit which we must develop. This way, we should realize that we should frequently think of others. We should think of their interests, we should think of their trials, their difficulties, and we should also seek to enter into these as though they were our own, lending a helping hand. Let us turn to a beautiful text the Apostle Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, reading from verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith. With tenderness, Jesus spoke to Martha. With tenderness, he said to her, Thy brother shall rise again. Jesus had a heartfelt condition towards this wonderful family. Jesus continued on to say to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall not die. Believest thou this? Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What a wonderful expression of faith. For that short time that the disciples and this wonderful family knew Jesus, they had already cultivated this wonderful faith of a coming resurrection in the future. And Martha here expressed it as the last day. And that's when Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yes, Jesus indeed confirmed her faith in the resurrection to come, yet in the future. This basic message of the gospel, this beautiful message, these are the basic fundamental message of the glad tidings of the gospel, were carried on by the apostles. Of course, it was after Jesus' death, after Jesus successfully accomplished his mission here on earth and died the death as a ransom on the cross for our father Adam, and then on the third day was resurrected by the Heavenly Father, and then after 40 days ascended up to heaven to be glorified with the Heavenly Father, indeed sat at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. It was after all of this, these key events that had to occur, that the apostles were filled with the Spirit and continued this theme, teaching this message of the resurrection. The two chief apostles, Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul, have left us with two beautiful lessons which we would like to reference in the book of Acts. First of all, the words of the Apostle Paul when he was speaking in defense of the truth. And this is recorded in Acts chapter 24, and we'll pick up just a couple of verses there from verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Beautifully picking up the theme of our Lord in his message of everyone who will be in their graves shall hear his voice. And then in addition to that, the Apostle Peter, in the early portion of the book of Acts in chapter 3, when he had the opportunity to give a sermon shortly after these events of our Lord passing to heaven, he gave us a wonderful lesson, and we'll just pick up a couple of verses out of this beautiful chapter 3 in the book of Acts. And we're going to select verses 20 and 21. And here the apostle Peter says, "And he, that is God, shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive," or whom the heaven must retain, "until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." What a beautiful glimpse out of this whole sermon that the apostle Peter gave us here, putting it in context, realizing that Jesus, having ascended to heaven, must remain there until a future time, until this future time, here referred to as the times of restitution, which we believe and which we are encouraged to know that will come upon the world when we see that first hour of resurrection, those first individuals being resurrected by the power of God working through Jesus. What a wonderful blessing, and what a wonderful future that these apostles were preaching and that these apostles were talking about. "Earth to earth and dust to dust, age on age have rolled along, over the pale and mighty throne, those that slumber, those that sleep, the grave shall soon no longer fear." We notice from these texts that both of these apostles were referring to the prophets from of old, from centuries before. And you know, we have the whole Old Testament filled with so many wonderful promises. And sometimes it's hard to pick out all these specific verses that encourage us along these lines. But I'd like to share with you a sampling from the Old Testament. Isaiah 26, verse 19. "Thy dead men shall live, awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Ezekiel 37, 12 and 13. "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." Hosea 13 and verse 14. "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction." Isaiah 45 verse 18. "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited." It's kind of like a paradise on earth, a heaven on earth, a beautiful future that the Heavenly Father has in store for his whole creation. Zephaniah 3, verse 8 and 9. "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Oh, how beautiful a future the Heavenly Father has in store here for us and for the whole human family. Yes, the Apostle Paul, in memory of these wonderful promises from the Old Testament, gave us deeper and deeper insights for the plan of God and for what the Heavenly Father has in store in preparing a heavenly family, so that this wonderful blessing, which has been established from ages long ago, may become a reality. Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, wrote, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Yes, this is a key truth, a key element that explains why we have had this long time from that first advent, from that time when our Lord walked the earth and successfully accomplished his mission, was taken up to be on the Father's right hand, and yet the promises are still future. And yet there is still much that needs to be accomplished. that was not accomplished at that time. So here the Apostle Paul gives us a deeper insight into the unfolding plan, into the unfolding divine plan that the Heavenly Father established. Creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Yes, the Heavenly Father intended that his faithful Son, who proved his faithfulness to him, he was always perfect, but under adverse conditions, proved his faithfulness to the Heavenly Father, that this wonderful Son should have a family of brethren. And this is what has taken all of this time, to find these sons of God, these faithful ones, who the Heavenly Father desires to be joined with his Son, that at some point in the future, this reality of this wonderful resurrection and the fulfillment of all of these prophecies that we just briefly touched on, and this by all means was not a comprehensive list. I'm sure we can find more wonderful texts from the Old Testament. So this wonderful accomplishment of these promises may be done. Again, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning the reading from verse 54, touching on this mystery and on this secret behind this unfolding truth. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Yes, there will be a finality to this experience, and it will be accomplished when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. This is the Father's desire to take out a people for his name, to be taken to heaven, and to be joined with his Son to accomplish this wonderful work of restitution, this wonderful work of resurrection for the whole human family. Wonderful words of our Lord in the conclusion of the book of Revelation that I think are very applicable and are very encouraging to our topic. Jesus himself says in Revelation 22 from verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. What a beautiful description Jesus gives us of himself. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What a beautiful testimony we have. And in conclusion, brethren, I'd like to share with you a little blessing that the family of the tragically deceased young girl has put out in feeling their loss. It's something that I think we can all share in receiving much meaning from this, and I appreciate it and I'd like to share it with you. May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face.